Church, I am so excited that you're here and that we are in this series. And I just want to take a second, because sometimes if you're new to the church or you've been to other churches and you hear things like we're in a sermon series, sometimes that kind of gets lost. Like, this is just something we do, that we're, it's just a pattern. But I want to say this, that it's so important that I think you know how we develop our series, that we intentionally slow down and we take time and we seek the Holy Spirit. And as a staff, we're looking at, where is the church? Where do we think that God is leading us? What do we think that you need to hear from us? And so we're very intentional about spending time in preparation. I say all that to say, we're in this series called Go the Next 100 Years, and it's not just cute. We're just not aligning with our celebration just because. But from January all the way to now, we have been building and building and building about talking about our faith and our responsibility, and all that is for a reason. It's because we are to go. What we're doing in this series is to ensure that the church, South Lake, is here for the next 100 years. That what we're teaching you is a foundation to build a faith that goes, that does something. We're never meant to sit idly in the pews. We are meant to take action. It all begins with a simple word, go. It comes from the Great Commission, as you can see out in the lobby on our poster. It begins with the Great Commission. I want to remind you of that this morning. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It all begins with go. That the church is to take action. And so when we hear that word go, it's really important to recognize that Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is a summary statement of his ministry, of everything that he has poured into the apostles and the people who have received his teachings is summed up in that statement. And it's saying, now that you know all this, you are to do something with this. Go. And so that go has several different meanings. Last week, we were focused on love, that we are to go in love. And this morning, as we look at that commission of go, Jesus says, "Teach them to observe all that I command you." So our sermon this morning is to go in obedience, that we are to follow what Jesus says. I want to read from Deuteronomy, and this is probably one of the best statements in Scripture about following God. It begins in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." And then over the course of the next 10 verses, it unpacks different blessings that Israel will receive when they are obedient. And then we get to verse 13. "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I have commanded you today, to the right or to the left, to go after the other gods to serve them." And what is really interesting in this passage is there's an instant transition, that what comes next are curses. And what is being said here is if Israel does not obey, they're going to be cursed. And it begins in verse 15, the very next verse. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And then, what's really interesting in the contrast between the blessings and the curses, there was 10 verses that kind of sum up everything that Israel would be blessed with. But if I were to continue on, it would be the next 51 verses would be curses. That should draw our attention to something. And maybe you're asking yourself, so why is God dealing with Israel so harshly? Right? I thought he was a great and loving God. Why is he pressing upon Israel and threatening them? But you see, if we come to Scripture with that mindset, we're missing something really important. If we think back to the story of the Exodus, and the Hebrew slaves are crying out to God. 400 years they have been in bondage, and they're crying out. What's important to remember is God hears them, right? He hears them. He rescues them. He pulls them out of Egypt, and he makes the way towards what will be Israel, the promised land. And he's doing that for a reason. Once they arrive there, it's not just so that these slaves can have their own land, but rather that when they get there, that they can represent the living God to the world. What's interesting, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but if you've ever studied the geography of Israel, it's called the Fertile Crescent. I need you to just have a mindset of the ancient world for just a second here. This is before Uber, before trains, airplanes, all that. You walked or you rode an animal from one place to the next. And where Israel lies, just beyond Israel, are mountain ranges and deserts for hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. And the way the geography is, if you're coming around the Mediterranean, that right there in where Israel is located, it's called the Fertile Crescent because there is vegetation, there is life, there is water, there is places where people that are traveling from up in Asia around, if they want to get to Africa or anywhere south, they have to pass through that area. There's a point in that. That didn't just happen, folks. God designed the world in such a way that when he placed his children in that spot, that as the ancient world, as they are traveling, they pass through Israel and they become witnesses to who God is and what he looks like. You see, God saved Israel, and now, because of that salvation, he wants to announce to the world, this is who I am. This can be for you. But you have to be obedient, is what he's telling Israel. You have to be obedient. After all, God is saying, I'm the one that gave you life. Don't forget that. I rescued you. We should draw a correlation there, shouldn't we? In our salvation, did anyone here rescue themselves? No. Jesus Christ rescued you. He has given you a brand new life. And he says, I want you to live that life, the life I created for you. Live that. Go, but be obedient. So what is obedience? Let me give you a simple definition just to start with. Obedience is an act or instance of submitting to the restraint or command of an authority, compliance with the demands or request of someone or something over us. The general words for obedience in both the Hebrew and the Greek refer to hearing or hearkening to a superior authority. In the Greek, another word includes the idea of submission to authority in the sense of arranging or ordering oneself under someone in place of command. And then a third Greek word goes a little bit further and it suggests obedience as a result more of persuasion than of submission. The point of those definitions and of those words is if we approach obedience in the sense of, well, I fear God, and if I don't do what God says, all these curses are going to fall upon me, and you do it out of guilt, out of fear, it's not what's being asked. What's being asked is to recognize that it is God who saved you, and because of that salvation, because of your eternal home, because of everything that God is going to bless you with, you want to obey him. You want to be like his children, the very thing we're called to be. And so this is more of a sense of persuasion. I would argue it is a desire at its core. But maybe you're asking yourself, well, why should I obey God? What would be the reason for that? Well, one of them is what I just said. We should be motivated to obey God because we recognize the grace we have been given. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We cannot forget that we were saved by grace. In fact, we have a wall over there that demonstrates that as new people come into Southlake and they receive salvation, that we put that up there, not to be cute, but to remind us that's why we are doing this. That when those individuals gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and that's one more victory in the kingdom of God. It's incredible grace that has been given to us. Unlike Israel, who had to make many different sacrifices for all the different sins and mistakes that they made, by the grace of the Father, we have received a full pardon for our sins. Everything has been forgiven. We obey God because we did not deserve the grace he has given us, which not only results in our salvation, but in the receiving of spiritual gifts, an eternal home, and a fellowship with our Savior. Think about that. We get to have a relationship with our Savior, a personal, intimate relationship. How beautiful is that? We are motivated to obey God because we recognize that we have freedom in our faith. Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, I preached on go and love, and we talked about loving our neighbor. That we should be motivated by love. But Paul's point here is we have a choice. We have the freedom. This is really important you hear this. We have the freedom to say, I don't believe any of this. Not going to do it. I don't have to. God didn't design us as robots, and he didn't program us. Well, Joyce, when I tell you, you got to do this, type it in. God didn't do that. Instead, he said, you're my children, and I want you to be in a relationship with me, and I want you to obey me because I love you, and I'm giving you an eternal home. So we have freedom in our faith, and we should be motivated to obey God because we recognize that God has loved us first. So we desire to love him in return. John writes so eloquently about love. He records the words of Jesus. John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When you are a Bible geek, Bible nerd, and you dive into that passage, it's beautiful because it's one of the few times that we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, all saying, I love you. God is saying, I love you. He has loved us eternally. We have to remember that. And so we obey God because we truly love him and we seek a deep, intimate relationship with him because of all that he has done for us. So our question then becomes this morning, how do we obey God? What are we to do? And I'm going to start from a simple place, a simple answer. We seek him. If you want to obey God, you have to seek God. There's no magic formula here. Hebrews 11 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We have to start at this place if we're talking about obeying God. If you are not actively and sincerely seeking God, you cannot obey him. Our first action every morning when we wake up is to seek to do the Lord's will. Whatever it means for each one of us, that's a different answer for us. We seek it. We're blessed to see the dawn. And we wake up and we say, how can I serve you this morning, God? We learn how to be obedient when we seek God by simply doing it each and every day. We intentionally cut time out of our day where we can be still, seek him, and listen for a response. So many people miss this. I've talked about this many times before. But if you want an important rhythm of life, this is it. Seek God. I've talked about how throughout the day and the week that I'm here, I'm blessed to be employed by the church located on 10 acres. I love nature. And I get to walk the perimeter of our property. You need to hear this in a different way. I don't do that because I'm the pastor. I don't do that because it's cute or I'm going to make a really good sermon illustration. I do that because I am a Christian. I'm a child of God, and I intentionally want to put the world on hold. I hit the pause button, and I go out. And for me, the best way that I can find God is in nature. So I go out into nature, and I walk, and I slow down. And there's a few here that have been with me, but if you've ever walked with me, everyone who has ever walked with me on a prayer walk always makes the first mistake. They take off walking. So, Pastor, what are we going to pray about today? Well, at that pace, you're going to outrun God. My pace, when I walk, is this. This might be fast. How can I hear God if I don't slow down? How can you hear him? We have to seek God. If we're going to obey God, we have to begin by seeking him. And then we begin obeying God by knowing what God tells us to do in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped to do every good work. In other words, read your Bible. This is the one that always falls flat in every church in America. Oh, here it goes. Pastor's going to talk about reading the Bible. Brings a tear to my eye when I read the statistics of Christians who have never read the Bible, cover to cover. We spent an entire sermon talking about how Scripture is God's love letter to you. It was so powerful that we actually printed that love letter out, and if you go to the office, you will find that now hanging there with all the Scripture references. And in that, God reveals what you are to do. Well, Pastor, can you give me the Cliff Notes version? What am I supposed to do? Okay. Well, come sit beside me for the next few years, and I'll give you the Cliff Notes. Well, Pastor, I don't have that kind of time. You sure about that? Because eternity is a long time. We better make time. We need to know what God is telling us to do so we can live that out. He didn't just give us that Bible as a burden. He gave it to it to say, I love you, and as my children, this is how you are to act. And so we are to know what God tells us to do in the Bible. We are to know Scripture. And we obey God by trusting that his ways are the best for us. I want to read from Proverbs 3. If you haven't read Proverbs, or maybe you haven't read in a while, go back and read Proverbs. I told somebody this once, and it was like a light bulb moment. I said, you know, if you read one proverb a day for a month, you'll read through the book of Proverbs, and you can read the book of Proverbs every month, one a day. And they're like, really? Yes. And Proverbs is wisdom literature. That's what we call it. It's wisdom literature. And in the author of Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. The point is that we are to trust God with everything. If he created us, and if he saved us, why wouldn't he continue to do good things for us? Why wouldn't he continue to do good things through us? We need to trust God with everything. We learn how to be obedient and trusting God by trusting in Him every single day with all things. See, there's a problem. We often wait until life has crushed us, right? We're on the floor crying. Maybe it's lying in bed, broken. For some of us, we found ourselves in a jail cell crying out to God. We wait until the big things, and then when the big things of life happen, we rush to Him. We say, now I'm ready to trust in You. Do you ever stop and think, maybe if I had been obedient in the small things, there wouldn't have been a big thing? Or even if there was a big thing, God's going to walk me right through it. It's not that big of a deal at the end of the day. We have to be obedient in everything. And lastly, we obey God by following Jesus as His disciple. Going back to John, John records the words of Jesus, and Jesus says this, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, the Father will honor him." This is interesting. When you read the Gospels, did you know that in the Gospels, 21 times Jesus makes the statement, "Follow Me"? That's pretty significant. I've said before, anytime you see a word or a phrase repeated in Scripture, there's always great emphasis on that. But the fact that Jesus says, "Follow Me," 21 times, He's trying to drive it home that we are to follow our Savior and be His disciple. But how do we follow Jesus? By taking action. It's that simple. Go. When you read Scripture, the only time you'll find Jesus idle is in prayer. He goes off. He'll go off, He prays, and then He rests. It's kind of a rhythm that Jesus has. Every other time in Scripture, Jesus is taking action. He's teaching. He's performing miracles. He's spending time with the apostles. There's action. Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross so that Christians today could sit in the pews and be comfortable. He gave you your salvation, the greatest gift you'll ever receive, so that you can go and share the message that He has given you with the world. You have to take action. We learn how to be obedient as disciples by loving our neighbor. I'm convinced we can shake this whole thing down to these next two points. We're obedient as disciples by loving our neighbor and sharing the gospel. I went into great detail about what loving your neighbor means last week, so I won't go through that again. But love your neighbor and then share the gospel. It's that simple. But here's the problem. In the reality, Christians end up walking in disobedience because we don't understand we're being disobedient. We don't understand, quite honestly, because we don't read Scripture. But far too often we evaluate our circumstances according to what we perceive will be a profit to us. We begin asking questions like, "How will this help me get ahead?" Or, "Will this move be beneficial to my future?" We say we believe God is all wise and knows what is best for us, but we often end up looking for advice from people around us and not from the only one who knows everything that we need in this life. "We'll go talk to Bob. Bob's wise. Bob's been around. Bob's my friend. We'll go talk to Bob over here." But we won't spend time in prayer. Pastor, I just don't have that kind of time. I don't know what to tell you. Eternity is a long time. What we need to understand is that disobedience is not always wrapped up in sinful-looking packages. When we hear the word disobedience, sometimes as Christians we form this crazy image, like somebody that's caught in sexual addiction, or somebody that has this sin, whatever that sin is, and you know, it's really awful looking. And we think that's disobedience. Church, we disobey God when we refuse to do what he has created, gifted, trained us, and called us to do. That's disobedience. Our refusal to be open to his will can bring misery and regret to our lives. We should never fail to recognize that on our own, we do not have the significant insight into our futures. The best that we can do is to make choices based off of what may or may not happen in the future. That's pretty loosey-goosey, let me put it that way, right? It's like shaking the dice, I hope this works out. Or, as Christians, we need to recognize that if we seek the only one that has absolute knowledge of our lives and of our future, we should seek that individual. And his name is Jesus Christ. So, there's only one question we should be asking this morning. As we approach life, as we approach these decisions in life, is this God's will for me? Can we just start there? Before we move, before we take action, God, should I be doing this? Invite him into an intimate relationship where he guides you in your life, and then stand back and watch what happens. So let's develop a better definition of obedience. Obedience is a Christian's responsive action to God. It is our very nature to be obedient. Obedience assumes that God has already acted on our behalf, and that our fitting response is to simply follow his will through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's obedience. It's that simple. To wrap this up and put a bow on it, I want to share a story with you of a young boy who learned the value of obedience at an early age, and it had a profound impact upon his life. William Booth was apprenticed to a pawnbroker in his hometown of Nottingham, England, at the age of 13, after his father's business had failed. Young William's income became crucial to the welfare of his family when his father died less than a year later. Think about that. Going to work at age 13, and all of a sudden your father dies, and at the age of 13, you're bringing in the income for your family. William came to saving faith in Jesus Christ at 15 years of age. His conversion resulted in his having a strong desire and determination to obey God in every way. His commitment in that regard was soon put to the test when he began to feel uneasy about working on Sundays. The vast majority of 19th century British Christians believed the Bible taught that the Lord's Day was to be strictly observed as a day of worship and rest rather than being given to work or secular recreation. Although the pawn shop where William worked officially closed at midnight on Saturday, the employees were often kept working without a break long into the early hours of Sunday morning. Compelled by his conviction against working on Sundays, William informed his employer, a Mr. Eames, that he would no longer be able to continue to work past midnight on Saturday. Eames was not impressed. In no uncertain terms, he informed his young apprentice, "You can work with the rest of us until we close the shop, or you can leave." When William stood strong in his determination not to work on Sunday, Eames promptly fired him. For choosing to live by his biblical convictions in obedience to God, William's only source of income and his support for his family were cut off. Sounds like a positive story so far, doesn't it, Pastor? It's a story of obedience. Listen. William found himself among the hordes of unemployed people in Nottingham at that time, with little likelihood of finding work. The streets were packed with individuals desperately searching for employment, each willing to wait in line for hours at the slightest glimmer of hope that an opportunity to work might come along. But William did not need to seek employment for long, for God soon brought about a remarkable turn of events. After just a few days, Mr. Eames realized that he had lost his most valuable employee, a 15-year-old boy. William was reinstated and became the only employee at the pawn shop who was allowed to finish work at the stroke of midnight each Saturday and then go rest. William Booth's stout-hearted determination to obey God no matter what the cost became a hallmark of his Christian life and teachings. Such determination and such obedience played a significant role in the remarkable success he had in his long, fruitful ministry career for Christ. What career, you ask? William Booth went on to follow the teachings of John Wesley, and he began preaching. William married Catherine Mumford, and 4 years later they moved to London, and he formed a ministry called the Christian Mission. Due to its success and the direction God was taking it, in 1978, the Christian Mission was renamed to the Salvation Army. William Booth summed up the purpose of the Salvation Army in the following way: "We are a salvation people. This is our specialty, getting saved and keeping saved and then getting somebody else saved." There's no telling how many people have been saved because William Booth was obedient to God throughout his whole life. But we can get an idea of the impact that he had upon others by looking at his funeral. 150,000 people came to see his body lie in state in London. His funeral consisted of 7,000 members of the Salvation Army, led by 40 bands of musicians through a 5-mile procession to the public service where 35,000 people were in attendance. All of this because one teenage boy simply wanted to observe the Sabbath. We make a huge mistake as Christians. When we talk about obedience, we think about this big thing like, well, God's going to lead me and I got to do all this and I can't do that. I can't. It's too big. It's a picture of a pawn shop. The point is, if we're not obedient in the little things, we're never going to be obedient in the big things. William wanted to do was to be obedient to God and not work on Sunday. That's all. And guess what? William was obedient. God said, okay, you did that. Let me give you something else. Okay, that's good. Let me give you something else. And eventually, God gave him the Salvation Army. Let me ask you a question, and I already know your answer. If God said to any one of us, tomorrow, I'm going to make you the founder of the Salvation Army. Hundreds of thousands of people throughout history are going to come to know me and have faith in me as Jesus Christ. And you're gonna organize that, you're gonna plan it, and you're gonna lead it, and you're gonna be spectacular at it. I don't know about you, but it'd be like a cartoon. There'd be papers flying around behind me as I run out the door. God, I can't do that. That's not me. God already knows that. Just be obedient in little things, and then let God develop an obedience in you that leads you to what you were created for. Our little church, South Lake, is built on obedience. But it didn't start in Gary, Indiana. It was something that was passed down to us through very obedient people. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross, he became our example of what obedience looks like. Because the Apostle Paul was obedient to God, Christianity spread across the Mediterranean and into Europe. Because John Wesley was obedient to God, he took Christianity from Europe and brought his understanding of it to America. His time here in America would eventually lead to the development of the Church of the Nazarene. Because of the obedience of two women in Gary, Indiana, who belonged to the Church of the Nazarene, when nothing was working, everything was failing, these two women were obedient. They went out, they bought some land, because that's what you do when nothing's working. And a simple church was formed. And today that church is called South Lake. And it's in the third building and third location that it's been at. And by the way, it's a church that's turning 100 years old this year. Because I was obedient to God, I left a career and went back to school to be able to lead and pastor a church that I now get to celebrate with. This is us. This is our anniversary. If we're going to be a church for the region for the next 100 years, it will only happen because obedient Christians followed the calling God has placed upon them. Not just the pastors. I'm talking about the faithful Christians in the pews, the children of God, the saints, as Paul says, who trust in their Heavenly Father. My question to you this morning is, are you obedient to God? Are you trusting Him to lead you in all of your ways? And are you ready to surrender yourself to Him so that He can use you for the purpose with which you were created? As you ponder those questions, would you join me in worship as we sing Build My Life, a song that is an anthem for being obedient to God? Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, we get to spend an eternity together because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Learn what it means to be obedient to Him and allow the overflow of love and blessings to pour over you. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and go in obedience. God bless you all.